Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Proverbs 18:21, Solomon gave us this principle about life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Consider what harm your tongue can do to someone. And when I was a child, probably didn't start with my generation and didn't end with it, but there was a phrase that went, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That is so untrue, isn't it? Wrongly spoken words can cut to the very depths of our heart. And sometimes sticks and stones, the bruises they cause, will heal a lot quicker than words spoken in harm. The old black preacher used it to always say, "I always stops and tastes my words before I lets them pass my teeth." And that's good advice. Stop and think. Because once you've spoken a word, you can't take it back. Consider, however, what good your tongue can do. Proverbs 25:11 says, "They're like apples of gold and pictures of silver." A word spoken in due season is like cool, refreshing water. James comments on the use of the tongue this way. He says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." God gave us a tremendous gift with the ability to speak and to communicate. And that can be used in such helpful ways. But it can also be used in such destructive ways. In all interpersonal relationships, communication is very important. However, in marriage and family, communication is probably one of the most crucial issues, both for bad or good. Generally speaking, if marriages break down, if families break down, if interpersonal relationships break down, but especially marriage, it's due to one of two things. It's either money or our speech, our communication, or lack of it. Generally, the money thing hits first. The full thrust of the communication, it takes a few years for that to really reach its crisis point. But communication is one of the most crucial issues for good or bad in a marriage, in a family, and other interpersonal relationships. This morning, I want us to consider that. Communication and its importance to healthy life, marriage, and family. And we'll be focusing primarily in Ephesians chapter 4. This precedes his instructions about husbands and wives and parents and children. But it's very applicable there especially. First of all, we want to look at verses 20 through 24. We touched on this last week, but I want us to look at it again in light of communication. Ephesians 4, verse 20. Actually, let's set it starting at verse 17. You can see the backdrop to which he says these things. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And now the transition. "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He goes on then in verses 25 down through verse 32 and gives examples of put on, renew, put off in several ways. We want to focus this morning on communication. So first of all, apply that to verses 20 to 24, and that is that as Christians, if we claim that we are in Christ, then we need to turn ungodly communication into godly communication. Because we are sinners, communication, or the lack of it, is a problem. In fact, God calls the problem sin. If we don't communicate correctly with each other, particularly husband and wife, but any interpersonal relationship, if we don't communicate in a godly way, we are sinning. Whether we say anything or not, sometimes you can kill people with silence. You clam up and you don't say anything at all. That's sin. We are to put off that which is ungodly. In turning ungodly communication into godly communication, however, you first must resolve your communication issue with the triune God. Because until you get that relationship established, you'll never establish these correctly. And that's how the book begins, doesn't it? Ephesians begins by telling us how blessed we are. And it blesses God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The triune God has in grace communicated great things to us. What are some of those spiritual blessings? Just listen to him. This is what God has communicated to us. We would not know if he had not told us these things. Such things as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The Father has communicated to us. He has spoken to us. What about the Son? Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Who would have ever thought that Christ hanging on the cross accomplished my redemption, your redemption? God has communicated that to us. The forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. You would have never known it unless he made it known to you, communicated it to you. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Who would have known if he hadn't communicated that to us? Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has communicated to us. He has communicated himself as the seal, as the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. God has communicated to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, he could have communicated this to us because he's the Holy God. I'm sending you all to hell. You're going to live under my wrath forever. And that would have been true. And he has communicated that in his word, that if you do not trust in the gift of his Son, you will perish forever under his wrath. He could have communicated that. But in grace, he communicated to us these wonderful blessings through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the benefits of those communications require something. And that's described in chapter 2. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God had to do something because we didn't want to listen to Him. He was communicating. We didn't want to listen. So He had to do a work in us. And that's called regeneration. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In order for your communication to be restored unto God, He has to restore unto you life. He has to regenerate you through the work of His Son and the Spirit. Communication then needs to be developed and maintained with Him through Christ by the Spirit. If you've had children, you understand that. You can communicate very well with them. They can't communicate very well with you. And it takes maybe 8, 9, 10 months before they begin to express something that you can understand verbally. I mean, they may express it non-verbally, that they have a dirty diaper or they're hungry or something. But to really communicate with you takes them a while to learn language. And then there comes that precious day when it's a battle. Now, is he going to say mama or papa? He said mama, I got it. You know, we want to hear those words. And then it just progresses more and more. And the same thing's true in your Christian life. Once you become a Christian, that doesn't mean you automatically know how to communicate with God. That's something you have to work at and learn and develop. You have to listen to His speech and His communication. And then communicate with Him as you learn His language. And we do that with Him through Christ by the Spirit. So that's absolutely first. If you're really going to have healthy communication in your family, in your marriage, in your interpersonal relationship, you've got to, first of all, have healthy communication between the triune God and yourself. But as believers united with Christ, what do we now have? We have the means to turn ungodly conversation into godly conversation. And that takes us back to chapter 4 now, where he says, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard of Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, the truth is in Jesus, and if you've been taught that, if you're learning that, then you're developing the means and the ability that He's given to you in regeneration to turn ungodly speech into godly speech. And the problem with us as Christians, however, is we are like the Swedes. We're too soon old and too late smart. We're still prone to follow the ungodly communication patterns that we had before we came to Christ. We're still prone to walk as the Gentiles walk, to think like the Gentiles think, to speak like the Gentiles speak. And we become callous in our speech. We've got to learn to put that off. And to put it off decisively. And Christian, that can be done. You are not at the mercy of what you were. You are now in the mercies of what God is making you. You now have ability that you didn't have before. And as a result, you need to listen to your speech. You need to taste your words before you let them pass your teeth. You need to think before you speak. Not only that, you need to listen to your silence. Should I be saying something? I don't want to say anything. Beware of silence. That communicates some things as well. You need to recognize anything that is ungodly in your speech and put it off. Wrongful silence. Men are particularly good at this. Put it a different way. Men are particularly sinful at this. It's not good. They just clam up. Talk to me, sweetheart. Men, that's sin. To clam up to the one that you claim to love is sin. And it needs to be put off. Now, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. But beware of communicating the wrong silence. Name calling. We all have pet names for our husband and wife. I got one for mine. She's got one for me. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about name calling. You don't call your wives names, do you, men? You know, the old lady. Or whatever, even much worse than that. That's sin, men. The one whom you claim to love deserves not to be called names that are wrong. Names that are abusive. Names that are not respectful or honoring. If you're the king, you remember she's the queen. Treat her like it. Speak to her like that. Abusive language. Bitter language. Wrongful anger language. All of that's to be put off. Be done with that. Christ doesn't do that to us. And then we are the representative of Christ. We ought to speak like He speaks. You know, it was said of Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, no one speaks like this man. Good things come from His mouth. Gracious things. You can overcome. You can put off these things decisively. There was a man who had a lady that cleaned his office. And every day she came in and she would take her duster and knock down all the cobwebs. And after a couple of weeks of that, he says, "Can I speak to you for a second?" And she said, "Yes." He says, "Don't you think it would be better to kill the spider? Because sometimes in our speech, well, that's just the way I am. And we, oh, forgive me, I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me, I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me, I shouldn't have said that." And God is saying, "Why don't you just kill the spider? Put to death the things of the flesh. Count yourself dead to sin." We've got to learn to do that. See, because the problem really isn't the words that come out of your mouth. It's where those words come from. Those things come from your heart. And if those kind of words are coming out of your mouth, or that kind of silence is coming out of your mouth, it's coming from a heart that really needs some cleansing. Put off the old self decisively in ungodly communication. Next, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Start thinking God's way. You know, it may take a while to learn how to do it, just like a child's learning how to speak, and it takes a while to learn how to say, duh, duh, ma, ma. It takes a while to learn that. And it takes a while to think God's way, and sometimes I have to stop and think. If I say this, is this going to be helpful or is it going to hurt? If it's helpful, then I'm going to say it. If it's hurtful, I'm going to put it away. It's not going to be said. That's a struggle that we go through constantly, but it can be done. We've got to learn to start thinking God's way. How do you start thinking God's way? Well, there's only one way I know of, and that's you got to spend time in this book and find out how God speaks and what God says and how He says it. You need to read the Word of God. You need to meditate on the Word of God. You need to apply God's Word to your speech. If you go through the Word of God, you're going to find He has a whole lot of things to say about how we speak. And just go through the book of Proverbs, for example, and underline every reference to the tongue, every reference to the lips, every reference to the speech, and you'll find you're marking a lot of verses. God has a lot to say about how we use this thing that hit. And we need to listen and let Him change our mind, as this is how a Christian speaks. This is how Christ speaks. This is how I should speak to Him and to others. But you're not done there. You're still knocking down the cobwebs saying, I know I shouldn't have these in my life. The third part is you put on the new self. You kill the spider and you put on the new self. And again, that can be done. Well, you don't know me. I probably don't, but I know me. And God can enable a person to put on what He's provided them to put on. And you can do what God says you can do. Now, if He says you can't do it, that's one thing. But if He tells you you can do it and you must do it, that's another thing. And if God says you can do it, you can do it. Now, it may take a while. You may fall several times before it becomes a habitual pattern of your life, but you can do it. You need to speak as Christ would speak. Put it on. Count yourself alive unto righteousness in Christ in your speech. So first of all, we've got to learn to turn ungodly communication into godly communication if you really want your life and your family and your marriage to be healthy. Now come to verse 25. We're going to look at two examples of how this works. And the first in verse 25 is this. You need to learn to practice speaking the truth rather than falsehood. One of the major qualities of godly communication is truthfulness. God is a God of truth. And what He communicates to us, Jesus said in His great prayer, "Your word is truth." James says, "There is no variableness or shadow of turning with Him. Whatever God says is the truth. Whatever we say is not necessarily the truth." The old self that is prone to speaking falsehood must be put away decisively. Therefore, having put away falsehood, Christian, you can do that. No, I can't. Yes, you can. It's going to take practice. You're going to have to learn to think God's way, but you're going to have to learn you don't speak falsehood. Now, that's true whether the speech is initiated, if you're the one to say it, or if you're the one to respond to what's been spoken to you. Did you do that, Billy? No, not me. that doesn't matter whether it's initiated or response. Speaking falsehood is to be put away. There is no reason to justify speaking falsely. That is sin. You shall not lie. You shall not bear false witness. Especially to one's spouse. You know how many problems in the marriage could be corrected if the husband and the wife would just speak truth to each other and not lie? Well, I didn't tell a total lie. No, a lie is a lie, period. And lying is sin. No reason can justify speaking falsely. Do you realize what would happen if I told her the truth? It's better than lying, believe me. Believe God. Not only do you have to put off falsehood, next, He gives us the reason why. Actually, He doesn't give us the reason why next, but it's there at the end of the verse. The reason why is we are members one of another. You need to keep renewing your mind decisively. We are members of one another. Now, that's especially true in marriage, because in marriage, two become one. We're members of each other. And as Christians, we represent an even greater truth, and that is the truth of Christ and the church, who are one. Healthy, unified living is dependent on mutual trust. Can I trust what you say? If you've lied to me, it's harder for me to trust what you say. If you tell me the truth consistently, then I can trust you. Healthy, unified living is dependent on mutual trust. If I, with my wife, or with wife, with husband, or parents, with children, if I make promises, I will do this, and you don't do it, if that begins to become a pattern, then they're not going to trust you. Do you mean it or not? You mean it this time? You will not do that? Or you will do that? Well, yeah, you know, things come up. No. I want to hear the truth. I want to be able to trust you. Unkept promises. We need to be changing our thinking about that. God keeps all His promises. You know that? Every single promise God's made, He's going to keep. And we've got to learn to do the same thing. To think like He thinks. If I'm going to make a promise, I'm going to keep my promise. Abusive language. When you use abusive language with each other, that's going to ruin trust. That's going to ruin the relationship. It may eventually destroy it. People get tired of being abused. And abusive language hurts a lot more than sticks or stones or anything else. Wrongful silence. When you have wrongful silence, you're driving a wedge between each other. And the more silent you are, the deeper the wedge goes. And the more the unity is broken. Lies break trust. They weaken and they eventually destroy. Think that through. Do you really want to destroy your marriage? Do you really want to destroy your family? Well, then lie. That'll do it. Do you really want to have a healthy marriage, a healthy family, healthy relationships with people? Then tell the truth. That's the new self. The old self has put away falsehood. The reason is we are members one of another. And He says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, how much more his wife or husband. Speak the truth decisively. Learn to do that. Whether the speech is initiated, whether you initiate it, or you're responding to something that's been said to you, speak the truth. Be reliable in what you say. Because that enhances the union. And it makes it more and more what God intends for it to be and to do, and it magnifies Christ and His church. Mom and Dad, if you don't communicate the right way, they're not going to listen to you talk about God. They won't be able to trust you because of the way you speak to each other. And if you speak down to your children, they're not going to listen to you and what you tell them about Heavenly Father and all the wonderful blessings He'll do for you in Jesus. Here's an added thought. If you go back up to verse 15, he's talking about the body of Christ. And this is true, whether it's the body of Christ or whether it's your marriage or your family or interpersonal relationships. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love. If I tell people the truth, I may say something that might hurt them, or it might hurt me. Don't believe that. Speaking the truth is right. Simply speak the truth in love. Be considerate for the one you're telling the truth to. Speaking the truth in love involves caring more for the well-being of the other person so that together you can grow. Sweetheart, I've got to tell you this. And it might hurt, but it's going to help us. Because I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you this. I'd lie. But I love you. Listen to me. Let's communicate and talk about it. Because if we can get this issue addressed correctly, we're both going to grow. Not only speaking the truth in love should be done, but I think it could also be said, listen to the truth in love. You really love me, don't you?
Yeah, I do.
That hurt. But I know you wouldn't tell me that if you didn't love me. And I thank you for loving me. I'm going to listen. Because I want the well-being for you too. I want our relationship to be healthy. By the grace of God, folks, communicate the truth to one another. Speak the truth. Do it in love, but speak the truth. Put away lying. We're members one of another. There's another example he gives in verse 29. Here he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Thirdly, you need to learn to practice gracious speech rather than corrupting talk. And that's another major quality of godly communication, not only truthfulness, but graciousness. The old self is prone to speak corruptly, to speak ungraciously, and that has to be put away. And go right into the next chapter, verse 4. He says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor crude joking, which are out of place." Hey, did you hear the one about? No. Whether the speech is initiated or whether the speech is in response, if it's corrupt, if it tears down, it should be put away. No reason justifies speaking corruptly. Speaking in an ungodly, unchrist-like way to another person, especially to a wife or husband, spouse, or to family. Yeah, that child did that, but you don't have to speak corruptly to them because of what they did. You speak graciously to them. How does God speak to you, my friend? Does He speak corruptly to you? Does He speak graciously to you? You need to keep renewing your mind decisively. You need to aim at good, edifying speech. Hear what he says again in verse 29. "Only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion." Think about it. Think God's way. Healthy growth personally and relationally is done this way. Aim at the good, the well-being, the edifying of the other person. Aim at it. Seek to do it. Ungodly speech, name-calling, belittling speech tears down what should be built up. Encouraging, grateful, commending speech helps build up the other and both together. So what else does he say in that verse? He says that it may give grace to those who hear. See, the new self is capable of speaking the truth and is capable of speaking graciously. And we've got to learn to do that and do it decisively. Whether we initiate it or we respond, we ought to respond with grace. Colossians is a kind of a twin epistle to Ephesians. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. You don't pour the whole salt shaker on the food, just enough to give it a good tang. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, especially your spouse and family. That it may minister grace. That it may build up. That it may cause growth to take place. It enhances the growth and it makes it more and more what God intends for it to be and to do. And dear beloved Christian, by the grace of God, you can do that. Communicate graciously to one another, to your spouse, to your family, to other people. You know, truly one of the main causes for personal, marital, and family failure and loss of family and marriage is the issue of communication. Ungodly communication disrupts unity. It breaks down the union. Godly communication strengthens the unity. It builds up the union. So the question for us to think of as we conclude is this: how's your communication with others? How's your communication with your spouse? Do you speak truthfully and graciously? Or do you speak lies and corruptly? How's your communication in your family? Parents, do you communicate truthfully and graciously to your children? Or do you speak to them corruptly and with lies? And by God's enabling grace, let us strive together to develop godly communication with one another for our mutual good, but more than that, for the glory of Christ and His church. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. What gracious words came from His mouth. The one who spoke the truth. The one who was gracious in His speech. Father, You've called us in Christ to be like Him. And we confess that we are prone to untruthfulness. We're prone to corruptness. But by Your grace, You've said that we can put that off. We can have our minds changed, our heart changed, so that we begin to think Your way. So that we can overcome that which is to be put off. And also so that we can put on that which will build up and bless and encourage a mutual growth in the home, in the marriage, in the church, with one another. Oh God, enable us to understand these truths of communication. May we be people who are known for our truthfulness and known for our graciousness by the grace of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.